tonight in Bible study. We have a special guest, one that I'm very, very honored by. He's the world to me. He's got the biggest heart in the world because he had to raise me. Dad, if you'd go ahead and come up. Amen.
Thank you. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. My goodness. How many know we're living in a very interesting time? Amen. Interesting. There's no boredom. If you're bored, you're hiding. I had somebody say to me yesterday, man, I was talking to him. We were discussing, you know, the things that God calls us to do and speaks to us to do. And he made this statement, and I thought it was a profound statement. He said, so many people have forsaken the adventure of following and trusting God for the boredom of comfort. Wow. That was a zinger. Yeah. We in America, we treasure our comfort. But the comfort never accomplishes anything, does it? I made a statement in a pastor's prayer meeting. Some pastors I meet with in Stratford, Missouri, from that area, Springfield area, in that area. And on Monday morning, we were praying, and I told them, I said, guys, I said, something's really been on my heart lately, and it's this. I do not want to be an embarrassment to my forefathers because they paid such a great price for me to be able to do what I'm doing. If they hadn't done what they did, if they hadn't have paid the price, if they hadn't have took the abuse that they took, I wouldn't have the right to be here today. I wouldn't have the opportunity to be here today. You know, we take it for granted. The fact that we take time to lay hands on people and pray for sick people and thank the Lord so many times see healing come, and thank God for that. I love watching people get healed and restored and hear the testimonies and just rejoice in what God does. But we take that for granted, not realizing that somebody actually paid a price for us to be able to do that without being arrested. Amen. Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, it was against the law to pray for somebody to be healed in the U.S. And a lot of ministers were arrested for doing so. Alexander Dowie, in Chicago, he was a powerful minister of the gospel for many years and until the latter years, and you know, somehow he got off the rails and began to believe that he was Elijah in the flesh, and that kind of put a damper on things. I don't know what happened, but every service he would preach the gospel, pray for people, and there were so many miracles that took place. They had just crutches and canes and all kinds of devices that people had to use, just stacked everywhere, and because so many people had been healed, And they began to arrest him for praying for people. He was arrested over 100 times. He would get through preaching, pray for people. Soon as he got through praying for people and people being healed, he would walk out the back of his large, I forget how many thousands of people. This is back in the early 1900s, late 1800s. I think his church held something like 5,000-6,000 people. I mean, a very big place. And as soon as he got through praying for people, he would walk to the back of this large church, walk outside, and climb in the paddy wagon that was sitting there waiting to haul him to jail. And he did that over 100 times in a row. And so they would come down and bail him out. And he would come back, preach the gospel, and pray for people, and then go climb in the paddy wagon again and go back to jail. Finally, he got his day in court. And he was a brilliant man. And he hired two lawyers to help him understand the laws. But then he argued his own case. He didn't let the lawyers do it. He argued his own case. He won that case. And because of that, we can pray for the sick today in church and not be arrested. Amen. So next time we say, hey, we want to pray for people, don't just sit there nonchalantly and go, oh, yeah. Understand somebody paid a price for us to be able to do this. Amen. We could go through story after story after story of why that we have the privilege and opportunity to be in this house tonight to worship God and sing His praises free without harassment. And it's because somebody took the abuse to break it. Wow. I do not want to be an embarrassment to my forefathers in the day that I live, that I would back down at some piddly little threat and say, oh, we can't do that. Boy, it's getting quiet in here now. Amen. Hallelujah. I've made some stands. I actually asked here a while back, a couple of years ago, I actually asked the pastors we was meeting with. I said, will you guys come and see me? Because I was not going to back down on some things. And I said, will you guys come and visit me at least in jail? You know, don't run. Pastor Sam actually said, yeah, I'll bake you a cake with a file in it. Hallelujah. I hope he is having a good time resting this week down in Nashville, having a good time with one of his best friends, Johnny. And praise God for that. What an opportunity. Tonight I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But it says, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. The preceding verse says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, wherein also you are called, and be ye thankful. But to let the word of Christ dwell richly in our heart doesn't mean that we have just memorized it or that we read it. It means that we have made it the ruling factor in our lives. It is abundant in our lives. In other words, it's not just something we know, it's something that we are experiencing. We experience the Word of God. There's nothing worse than being a Christian, hearing messages preached, and never experiencing anything that you hear. That's terrible. You won't make it very long like that. There is a law of reciprocity that has to be met in our lives in order to stay engaged in something. We have to have reciprocation of what we're investing in. If you don't have reciprocation, after a while you get to saying, it's costing me too much, it's taking too much, I'm not getting anything back from this. And as Christians, we won't make it very long if we don't feel the reciprocity of God in our lives. It gets boring, and after a while you get to believing that it's just fairy tales because you don't experience it. Praise God. Well, how do you experience it? You get out there and apply it to your life and see and work with it and practice it until it works. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, man, we got to practice. Yes. It doesn't just happen. You have to practice faith. Faith is not something that just happens in your life. You got to practice faith. You got to practice believing, and you got to get yourself in some situations where faith is the answer. And the Word of God is the answer, and to see it come to pass. Amen. There's nothing more exciting than to have the Word of God come alive inside of you and then see it produce something. When you see it produce something in your life, then it's like, hey, you know, this is something I can commit to. You know, in a relationship, in any kind of relationship, most people need some kind of engaged in that relationship. If you don't feel like if you don't feel like you're getting anything back from it, after a while, you begin to say, it's costing me too much. It's taking too much from my life. It's drawing out and not giving back. Amen. And you can't survive in relationships like that very long. You end up getting disillusioned with it. You end up had a bitter attitude, you know. So we have to invest, we have to give into relationships. If you want people to be in relate, there are people that I'm in relationship with, have been in relationship. There's pastors that I have been in relationship with for years, but it's out of commitment because I'm always trying to help them. I'm always praying for them. I'm always calling them, but I never get any calls back. There's never any interest coming back this way. And I've had people say, you know, I wouldn't put up with that. Well, I wouldn't either if it wasn't for the fact that I am wanting to see them blessed. Amen. Now that takes commitment. That takes a lot of commitment because you don't get anything back. Amen. And we know people like that. We know people that are takers and not givers. Amen. You know how you know if you're a giver? When you give and your satisfaction is in the giving. But if you give waiting to see what the person's response is, you're a taker. Come on, some. Oh, that was good. That was good. Hallelujah. So he said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, bringing forth, producing in your life. And it can't produce if you, number one, don't read it. And then it can't produce if you don't practice it. And when you begin to practice it, then you got to stick with it. Amen. Because it don't always work. Amen. We have to get ourselves into a place, a disciplined place, where the Word of God is bringing forth richly in our heart. I read a medical article the other day that was very interesting. And, you know, since today that's hard to come by, to actually read something, a medical article that doesn't have a political slant. You know, it's really aggravating that our health has become a power play for politicians, but it has. But I read this article the other day, and it cleared some things up for me. And this COVID-19 virus, they've tried all kinds of things. They've tried their vaccine. And if you get the 595th booster, it might keep you from getting really, really sick. Amen. I tell my church all the time, we're not going to be a vax church. We're not going to be a non-vax church. We're going to pray for the vax, and we're going to pray for the non-vax. We're not going to make it a big issue. But this thing has gotten to the place where it is silly. Amen. It's just gotten silly. And so there's been a big argument. You know, a lot of doctors, I go to a doctor that has had real success with treating people with COVID and hasn't lost one patient. In all this time, hasn't lost one patient. And because he immediately begins to attack the symptoms and treat so that the person can survive, can fight it off. You know what I'm talking about? And so a lot of controversy has been about this hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin. And, you know, the news media likes to laugh and say, well, it's dewormer for horses. Well, it is used for that. And I'm saying that a lot of people need to be dewormed these days. They've got more bugs than you can. Come on, somebody. I think we need to ship loads of it to Washington, D.C. Amen. Help them out a little bit, because they are tormented with parasites. And there's been a controversy over whether it works or doesn't work. But there's a lot of people that have recovered when they have taken this. And we, you know, there's been this big debate, they say hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin does not kill the COVID-19 virus. And they're right. But somebody finally done enough investigation to find out why it helps. And this is it. See, this COVID-19 virus has an armor plating or a defense system. It has a protective coating that keeps anything so that it can get to the cells and contaminate the cells without being stopped. Now, in your body is this thing called zinc. Zinc is a natural enemy of any type of virus, whether it's a cold virus, flu virus, COVID-19. Zinc you have in your body all the time, and we've learned to take extra zinc when we get cold, stuff like that. And so that's in our body. It's a natural part of our body. And this one medical article I was reading said that they have found that the reason people are finding benefit with these medications is because it breaks down the protective coating so that the zinc can do its job. Oh, come on, somebody. You got to know where I'm going with this. Amen. Because our bodies have the ability to kill this thing, but we don't have the ability to penetrate the cell. So we have to be given the ability to dissolve that protection so that we can get to the problem. Amen. Some of y'all's done preached my message. I can see it. I can see it right now. The devil has a protective coating, and it's called lies. Amen. Everything he does is a lie. With Adam and Eve, he caused doubt because he twisted the word of God, and he lied to them. Everything he does, Jesus said he's the father of lies. Deception is his greatest tool. Now, the only thing that works against lies is what? Truth. So when you apply truth to a lie, it begins to break down the lie. Amen. Begins to break down the protective coating. See, the devil can only win in your life if he can get you to give up what protects you. Amen. See, it goes both ways. We have no power or authority against the devil unless we stand in truth. When you stand in truth, then you have a power over him, because the lies that he tries to put into your life begin to dissolve under the power of truth, and the natural power of God in you will kill that thing when you put truth on it to disarm it and break its power. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you have this memorized, and I hope you do. But we need to understand the protection. We need to understand what we're dealing with on a daily basis, because so many people fall away from God because they begin to believe something about themselves or about somebody else. And they begin to be deceived. And they start backing up. Why? Because deception has power. A lie has power. Every politician knows that you don't have to tell the truth to win. You have to just sow doubt in people's minds about your opponent. And so if they can sow doubt into people's minds about their opponent, they don't have to have truth themselves if they can get people to doubt the other person. That is the tactic of the devil tonight, is to get you to begin to question and doubt the only thing that protects you and keeps you alive. Amen. For years, I've been doing this for 40-some years. I started when I was 5. That's why I look so young. Actually, I started at 19, so. I like to tell people I gave my life to the Lord at 17, got married at 18, and started preaching at 19. So I just got this thing over with and just jumped right into life right at the very beginning. When we understand what God has done for us, we understand the principles, and then we throw all of that away, there's nothing good that's going to come out of that. In the 40-some years I've been preaching the gospel, I have heard so many people say things like, well, I'm just going to quit. Well, I just gave up. Well, I got offended at church, so I just quit going and quit serving God. Ooh. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? Amen. We can talk about all them people that ain't. Amen. The offended culture. I got to tell you something. If some kind of offense can drive you away from God, you don't know who he is. Hallelujah. I've got a grip on the throne of God that nobody can break and tear me loose from. Amen. Because I know who he is. I know what he's done for me, and I know where I stand. Amen. And I'm not going to let anything in this world take me away from that. My goodness, why would I let some piddly little thing drive me away from the greatest thing in this world? Amen. And yet, I see it happen all the time. I talk to people all the time. Somebody introduced me and say, this is Pastor Tim Snyder. And one of the first things a lot of people say was, well, I used to go to church. Amen. I come up with a fundraising deal here a while back. I told Sister Betty, I said, man, we could make a lot of money if we just print up shirts that said former member of Healing River Worship Center, and get people to buy them. I said, we could make a fortune. Some of y'all didn't think that's funny. I thought it's hilarious. But I ask people, I say, okay, what did you gain by quitting? What is it that's happened to your life since then? How happy are you? How victorious are you? Oh, I bet you're just blessed. You're probably just getting your socks blessed off, aren't you? Because quitting is such a trophy. No, it's not. It's the silliest thing you can do. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I can't see that clock back there, but I know I've just been preaching 2 minutes. That's right? Is that two? I thought it was. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Time's just dragging along here. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, everything mentioned there is based on the Word of God. So, how do we put on a full armor of God? We get the Word of God in us richly, and we let it do its job. It protects us from the wiles of the devil. Because this dissolving of armor thing goes both directions. Truth will dissolve the lie of the enemy and defeat him. But the devil also knows that if he can get us to willingly lay aside the Word of God in our lives, that we will become vulnerable to his attack. And so when we become vulnerable to his attack, then he's able to impact our lives in all kinds of ways. I preached Sunday morning on where Peter was preaching to the Gentiles and said how God, in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And in the Amplified Bible, it says that he went about curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the devil. And we are a people that suffer from harassment. How do we get harassed? Most of the time it's because we have not developed the Word of God over the area that we're being harassed in. That can be mental harassment, where your mind is not stayed upon him. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, wherein also you are called. You got to apply the Word of God in the area that you're being harassed in. Amen. All of us excel in some areas and not in others. In our physical bodies, we got to apply the Word of God in ways that help protect us and make us healthy. Amen. We don't do that. When I was a young preacher, younger than I am now, I had children, and I was around people that were sick all the time, and I found myself sick all the time. I mean, I was never well. I had some kind of virus. I had something going on all the time. And it was just draining, and it was so irritating, and I was just always sick and just battled that because I was in hospitals all the time. I had a congregation, and I had a lot of people in that congregation that was elderly and very ill, and so I would spend every day, I would spend going to hospitals, and there's no better place around to get sick than a hospital. That thing is full of germs. Amen. And so I spent a lot of time in hospitals, and I spent a lot of time around people and around children, and I was always sick. I just never could seem to get well. I had some kind of virus, some kind of flu, some kind of strep, some kind of something all the time. And one day I just got really tired of it. You'd think we wouldn't take that long to get tired of it, but a lot of times we're like Pharaoh when Moses said, "When do you want the frogs gone?" And he said, "Tomorrow." I've never understood why he wanted to spend one more night with the frogs. Why would anybody say tomorrow? I'd say, "Get them out of here now." Amen. But a lot of times we spend one more night with the frogs because we just don't understand how to take a stand against this thing. And so I said, "God, why am I always sick? Why am I struggling like this?" And he began to show me the Word of God, and it was in 1 Corinthians, and he said, and it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" And when he showed me that, he revealed to me that anything in my body that's not of God needs to be evicted. It's illegal. It does not belong there. And I started taking a stand on that and started declaring the Word of God over our lives. Not only did I get healthy, but my family got healthy, and we started getting to where we wasn't sick all the time. Amen. We'd still have an occasional struggle with it, still do to these days. You know, I've come to realize that when you get older, which I'm not there yet, but when you get older, you start repeating your youth. It's like you go back to having the immune system of a 5-year-old that's always got a cold. And so you have to establish the Word. You got to fight for what God gave you. So anything that is being harassed in our life is usually because we have not developed a firm faith in the Word of God over that area. And so we got to let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly, richly. Praise God. Not just know it, but richly. Let it dwell in our hearts. But I was talking about anxiety tonight and things like that. Those are harassments. It's harassment. We have to go and find in the Word of God where it's the antidote for that, and then we got to start applying that. We got to, just like taking medicine, we got to take that Word over and over and over until it becomes part of us. It's no longer something we're trying to get, but now it's part of us. It's in our DNA. I'll never forget when one time I was really struggling. A lot of things going on. Didn't have any peace at all. Very just upset all the time because of some battles and struggles and things that was happening. And just come to a point. Have you ever come to that place where it's like you hit a wall and it's like, okay, I can't just keep acting like, you know, this ain't bothering me. And we got in our van. Our kids were small. We got in our van, and we were heading to a church function. And I was trying to function the best I could, but I was out of sorts. Have you ever been out of sorts? You know, What's that mean, out of sort? I don't know, but it's pretty descriptive. I was not in a good mood. And we were driving down the road, and all of a sudden I said, nope, not going to happen. I turned around, I said, I can't deal with this tonight. I've got to go back to my office, and I've got to get some answers. And so I turned around, went back home. Betty and the boys went in the house. I went over to my office, and I got down on my knees and began to pray and say, God, what in the world is going on? I need an answer. I need something that can help me overcome this. And immediately he said Colossians 3:15, the verse I just read to you, and I turned to Colossians 3:15, and when I saw it said, let the peace of God rule in your heart, I realized I was not allowing the peace of God to rule. I was allowing trouble to rule in my heart. And then it says, whereunto also you are called and be thankful. I was down on my knees reading this. I jumped straight up because I can get a little dramatic every once in a while. Not very often, but every once in a while. This stoic German personality, kind of gets all shook up. And I jumped straight up and yelled as loud as I could yell, I have not been called to torment. I have been called to peace. Therefore, I declare right now that the peace of God sits on the throne of my heart and on my mind, and I will not be tormented. Praise God. There is power in the Word. There's power in the Word. If the devil can get you, deceive you, and get you to take that word and lay it down, that breastplate of righteousness doesn't do you any good anymore. That helmet of salvation no longer protects you. That shield of faith is no longer quenching the fiery darts of the enemy, but now they are getting through and you're feeling the pain of those fiery darts. And the only way to solve that is to go back and start doing again what you was doing before that started. Get the Word of God established in your heart. Amen. There's a lot of times when I have couples that I'm trying to help that are having marital problems, and a lot of times they'll tell me, say, well, for several years our marriage is good, but now it's not. And I'll always ask them the same thing. I'll say, okay, what were you doing then that you're not doing now? And what were you not doing then that you are doing now? And when you figure that out, you'll find out why for several years your marriage is good and now all of a sudden it's not, because you have started some practices in your life. You've let some principles slip in your life, and you've started some practices in your life that is bringing trouble, disrespect, and dishonor to your life. Wow, that was really good advice. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to have an altar call for married people so you can repent. Hallelujah. Most of the time, trouble is a result of actions. And when we change our actions, a lot of times the trouble goes away. Amen. Wow. I'm about to convince myself. Hallelujah. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. I don't know about you, but I do not want the devil's lies to dissolve the protection of God over my life. I want to stay strong, protect that. I've been studying the lives of a lot of pioneers before us, and I don't like just reading the highlight reel. I love the highlight reel. I love to hear the great things that happen. But that's not what I want. I want the whole story. I want to know where they messed up at. I want to know where they fell apart at. I want to know what went right in their life and what went wrong in their life. The reason is because then I can save myself a whole lot of trouble. Amen. They've already went through it. If I can learn from them, I won't have to. Amen. I've studied the life of John G. Lake a lot. Powerful man of God. Apostle of faith. I mean, it was amazing the things that happened in that man's life. During the during the plague, he helped bury people. He worked with no mask, no protection, never got sick. And one day some doctors said, "Why are you not getting sick?" And he said, "When the virus touches my skin, or when the plague touches my skin, it dies. It can't live." And they laughed at him. And he said, "Well, let's prove it." And so they put his hand under a microscope and took that. When people was dying at that time, they would foam at the mouth and be full of germs, and they scraped some of that off somebody's mouth and put it on his hand under that microscope, and every germ died when it touched his skin. Powerful. And he lived like that his whole life. And so I read the highlight reel for years, and I thought, man, this guy had it going on. Well, then I got a book from his children that his children helped write, and they told the rest of the story. You can always count on your kids to tell the rest of the story. Amen. And consequently, you can always count on the parents. The kids can always count on the parents to pay them back. Amen. Hallelujah. When I teach in Restoration Connection, a lot of times the first thing I'll do is tell something on Benaiah or Natalie. Because they deserve it. But John G. Lake, very powerful man of faith, walked in just the miracle-working power of God. I found out that while he was in South Africa for 5 years, and you can go to South Africa today and still see the impact of his life in South Africa, still see the churches that he planted. In just 5 years, he impacted a whole continent, planted churches all over that continent, evangelized, preached the gospel. They would have to go ahead of him, cutting paths in the bush, for him to get to places, and he would preach the gospel. And he did that, impacted the whole continent. But while he was gone on one of these encounters, one of these trips to, it was back before the days of cell phones and fast cars and Walmart. While he was gone on one of these trips, there was a famine come to the place where he lived. His wife gave away all their food, and by the time he got home, she was dead. She starved to death. And he had to bury her. While he was gone preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils, seeing miracles take place, his wife starved to death. What an impact that would be on somebody's life. The guilt that you would live with, the hurt, the heartache. But he had to keep going. He had children he had to take care of. Ended up moving back to America. Started the healing rooms in Washington, where they have documented over 100,000 miracles that were documented by doctors. During that time, John G. Lake had 6 complete nervous breakdowns. And yet he walked in faith like no other. See, what I'm trying to tell you is just because you're strong in one area doesn't mean that you've got it covered in the other. John G. Lake didn't understand how to take care of his own self. And so he would drive himself praying for people, ministering to people, running these healing rooms until he would hit a wall and fall apart. And he would end up living in the bedroom of somebody's house for months on end because he couldn't function. And then one day he would walk out of that bedroom and go back to healing the sick, preaching the gospel. 6 times that happened in his life, and yet he had more faith than most people I've ever read about. Whatever area of our life is harassed usually means we have not developed the Word of God in that area. And one of the places that John G. Lake did not have developed is where God commanded that we take at least one day a week and rest. Amen. See, it can be the simplest thing, but we have to get the Word in our hearts. Stand with me today if you would.